All right, and we're off. Well, last week, we talked about what happens when God says no. We looked a little bit at the life of Saul and found some things that we could learn from King Saul's life about how to handle those times when our plans and God's plans don't quite line up, and the frustration that comes with that. It might seem strange to need a lesson on what to do when God says yes. You know, we have the lesson where God answers three ways. He says yes, he says no, he says wait. And we understand having a lesson on what to do when God says no. It's frustrating. It's hard. We don't like it. We understand even having a lesson on what to do when God says wait. That's also frustrating in its own way. You know, we want that answer. And when we don't get it, we don't like it. But why bother looking at what to do when God says yes? There doesn't seem to be a problem there, right? Yes is what we are looking for. That's the way it's supposed to be. Makes me think of my son Jared. Some of you have gotten to know Jared, maybe. If you do know Jared, you know pretty much everything that's on his mind. Jared does not keep any secrets in that way. He lets you know what he's thinking, lets you know what he wants. He lets you know how he's feeling. He does not hide those things. And I can remember when Jared was real young, I must have been telling him no more often than he would have liked, because I told him no and he just tensed up and made two fists and just let me have it, saying, "Stop saying no!" And I remember a little while after that, I must have learned my lesson about the no's. I'm sure he wouldn't say that. But I guess I had been saying, "Hold on." And the same kind of thing. "Stop saying that." He's never yelled at me for saying yes too much. It's not something that even comes into our minds. Why do you keep saying yes? Why should we worry about a yes? That's what we want. Right? When we ask in faith, God says yes, and that's the way it should be. All is right with the world, balance is restored to the force. The good guys win, roll credits. Sing the song, right? God said yes, that's the end of the happy story. So why bother looking at that? It's not difficult to understand that we need to grow and come to a deeper understanding when we're being told no or being told wait. But I believe God is working on us just the same in those times when we're blessed enough to receive a yes. And I think it would be unwise to overlook the ways that we are challenged to stretch and grow and learn when God says yes. And just like last week when we looked at Saul, I think we can learn something from one of the kings that God called to lead his people. This time, King Hezekiah. If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to the book of Hezekiah, go ahead and do that. It sounds like it should be a book, doesn't it? Okay, there's no book of Hezekiah. Some of you at least had a little doubt in your mind there. All right, that was a mean trick. In 2 Kings 18 and 19, or 2 Chronicles 32, we can see what I think is one of the more incredible scenes of God in action found in the Bible. And it takes place around the Assyrian siege of Jerusalem. It'll set the scene. This is several generations past Saul and past David. The kingdom of Israel, which had been united up through the reign of Solomon, had been split into two kingdoms with separate kings. There was the northern kingdom, which kept the name Israel, and the southern kingdom, which became known as Judah, which included Jerusalem, and the kings of Judah followed the line of David. And as you flip through 1 and 2 Kings, you see that many of the kings of both of these nations didn't quite live up to the standard of David, or to what they were called to be from God. And eventually God decided that punishment by way of foreign captivity was necessary because of their wickedness. And so, in the years leading up to 721 BC, the Assyrians came through and looked to take over not just Israel. As you see, they covered a lot of ground. But they came through and they took the northern kingdom into exile. That northern kingdom, Israel, they captured them, took them over. There were about 27,000 that were deported back to Assyria. And settlers from other countries came in to repopulate the cities. And there was no Israelite king on the throne anymore. They had been taken over. And the Assyrians looked to continue their assault, and they laid siege to Jerusalem in 721. As you see on the map there, this is at that time, 721. The yellow line of Assyria there comes right up to Jerusalem, and they're ready to attack and take over and continue their assault through Judah. And when we say siege of a city, I think we get a particular image in mind, because I think we've seen enough movies where we see how these sieges of the city go. The way it works is, think of maybe like Lord of the Rings, where the army of bad orcs and Uruk-hai, they're attacking Helm's Deep, and the way this works in the movies, you gather your forces at the wall, surround the city, bring out the ladders and the siege machines, and so they're trying to scale the wall, and you've got the good guys trying to kick the ladders over and send them back, and you get the drama of that. And then the invaders try to send a team with the battering ram up to the door, right, so they can get in. And finally, you try to blow a hole in the wall, somehow breach that defense, and then your troops can go invade. And in these movies, all you have to do, if you're the defenders, is make it through the night, right? If we can withstand through the night, reinforcements are probably coming, and we can turn them away if we can just get through this night. And it's always raining, right? Always. Sometimes it worked that way with the Assyrians. Sometimes that when they could just completely overwhelm a city, and it's a small city, they would do that. Short siege, they call it. But more often, the Assyrians used a long siege approach. This is an old picture of Jerusalem. And the way the long siege would work, unlike this play-by-play description here from Helm's Deep, you surround the city and you wait. A long time. The siege of Samaria lasted 3 years as they went through and took over the northern kingdom. You sit and you wait. Nothing comes in. Nothing comes out. And you wait for the city either to give up or to die off. Doesn't make for a very exciting movie, but it worked really well for the Assyrians. And so that's what they decided to do with Jerusalem. They surrounded the city, and instead of shock and awe, they went for lock it down and wait. And they were very confident that this was going to work. And they taunted the Israelites. They said they sent this message to tell the people, say to Hezekiah, This is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say we have counsel and might for war, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? He said, you're going to lose. And at this point, the people that Hezekiah had sent to the front to hear this message said, would you mind speaking in Aramaic so we can understand it, but the people won't hear it if you speak Hebrew? So they don't want them to hear it. And they said, let the people hear that they're going to die. They're going to be the ones, a crude image, but it gets the idea of the long siege. They're going to be the ones drinking their own urine by the end of this to try to survive. And these are the people that Hezekiah has failed. And said, you shouldn't be as confident as you are. Do not listen to Hezekiah. He's misleading you when he says the Lord Yahweh will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? He lists off a number of lands they've taken over. He says, they all had gods too. They all belong to us now. Why do you think you're any different? How then can Yahweh deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And many of the people did start to question whether there was a good answer for that. Hezekiah did things differently than Saul. When Saul got into a tough spot, he started thinking, he started scheming, he started planning, he tried to figure out what's the best way that I can solve this. What's the best place that I can go to get some good advice that'll make me look good so that I can bring my people out of this? And Samuel was the prophet that tried to speak to Saul so many times, and he listened for a little while. But as time went on, he didn't want to listen to Samuel anymore. He had his own plans, we talked about last week. Hezekiah was different. Hezekiah also had a prophet who was speaking to him. You may have heard of him, Isaiah. The same one from the book of Isaiah, which is a real book. No more tricks. Isaiah came to Hezekiah and tried to act in the same way as Samuel. And he said to Hezekiah, as he's playing this role as mediator between God and king, he said, Hezekiah, you look at me. Right? Look at me. Do not worry about how you are going to answer that Assyrian. You don't worry about what you're going to say to an Assyrian who is taunting and saying things about God. You only worry about what you are going to say to God. If you want to get out of this battle, if you want to save God's city, you don't go talk to the Assyrians, you talk to God. And Hezekiah listened. Hezekiah prays. He doesn't try to get out of it going his own way. He listens to the advice of Isaiah. He knew the only way Jerusalem would survive was to bring it to God. And so after he had read the letter, he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to ridicule the living God as the general of the Assyrians. It is true, Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. We didn't hear this from Saul. Hezekiah listened to Isaiah. And he brought it to God. And something incredible happened. Now, Hezekiah did do his part as king. He did direct his people. They reinforced the walls, and he redirected the river so that it went into the city and not out of the city. So he said, why should the Assyrians come and drink our water? Why should they come and have water to drink while they're trying to do this long siege? But even more importantly, it says God acted. God was present among the Assyrians there. And said, wiped out several of them, and then they left. And when Sennacherib got back to Assyria, he went into his place of worship, and one of his sons killed him. And Jerusalem and Judah were safe. God said yes. And out of the most dire situation, God saved his people. Hezekiah acted out of faith, and God acted faithfully to his covenant people. And it's a nice, happy ending, isn't it? God saves. Say your prayers. Do it. Put it on a flannel graph, teach it to the kids, and they all lived happily ever after. Right? It's a nice ending, and that's the way we would normally close that story. And when God says yes, it doesn't feel like there's anything more that needs to be said when we're looking at a story like that. It's not a messy situation like when God says no. So why would we need to investigate any further? You don't check the black box when the flight arrives safely and on time. Right? You just restock the peanuts and the pretzels and you go about your business. You don't need to look into it more. But when God says yes, it is very rarely meant to be the end of the story. When we are blessed enough to receive a yes from God, whether that be God picking us up from out of the pit and bringing us to safety, like with Hezekiah, or simply being called from our normal situations to bring us to something extraordinary, we need to recognize that it's only the beginning of the story that God intends to write. When God says yes, we ought to take notice. As God's people, when we are blessed enough to be in a situation when our requests and God's plans line up and God says yes, we had better be prepared to see that plan through. The Bible tells us of far too many people who God looked at and said, yes, you're my guy, you're my gal, we are going to do big things, but they weren't up to the task. And I don't want to be remembered as another Saul or another Jeroboam, chosen by God, filled with the Spirit, best of intentions, but completely missing the point and doing more harm than good. So what should we do when God says yes? Let's stay with Hezekiah a little bit here. When God says yes, we give God the credit. We don't take the credit for ourselves when God has delivered or when God has shown us his plan. This is where Hezekiah ran into some problems. Because after turning away the siege of the great Assyrians, a lot of nations took notice. It says, the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hands of others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. And from then on, he was highly regarded by all nations. The first verse says, God delivered. The second verse says, and Hezekiah was very highly regarded for all that he did. I think Hezekiah may have bought into the hype a little bit. Hezekiah, that was a wonderful move, diverting the river. I did do that, didn't I? That was pretty good. Yeah, they probably all got sick from having bad water. Yeah, Hezekiah, rescuer of Jerusalem. It's not the way the story went. We are tempted sometimes when things go well, when we get that yes, we are tempted to step back and say, well, maybe I did do that on my own. Maybe I had more in me than I thought. And we are tempted to not give God that credit. And Hezekiah ran into problems after that. He became very ill. And Isaiah said, you're not going to survive this. And to his credit again, says Hezekiah repented. Says Hezekiah's heart was proud, and he did not respond to the kindness shown to him. Therefore the Lord's wrath was on him and on Judah and Jerusalem. And Hezekiah repented of the pride in his heart, as did the people of Jerusalem. Therefore the Lord's wrath did not come during the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was spared for another 15 years. It is a dangerous temptation to take the credit when God has said yes. Next, don't worry what others say when God says yes. In the same way that we might fool ourselves into changing the story and thinking, oh, maybe that was us, there might be others saying, oh, something happened there other than God. There's got to be a better explanation. Or maybe it didn't really work that way. Maybe you're just telling a story. Excuse me. For many years, many centuries, there was skepticism over what actually happened at Jerusalem when the Assyrians took over. And I can see what they mean. This is a very unlikely map. The first map we showed was up until the siege of Jerusalem. This is the map of Assyria in the times after, up through 671. Notice there's a lot of green and one little spot of yellow there. In the middle of all of that land that Assyria had taken over, there is Judah, having repelled the Assyrians and being protected by their God. And many people say, this map doesn't make an awful lot of sense. Something else must have been going on. They must have been spinning the story towards their own means, their own ends that they're trying to get across. And for a long time, the account that's found in Kings, it's found in Chronicles, it's found in Isaiah, had been questioned as to the veracity of it. And then it was discovered in Nineveh, capital of Assyria, in 1830. This was called the Sennacherib Prism, about that large, carved the records of Sennacherib. And it says, well, you can just read it for yourself there, I suppose. Okay. It says about all of these great defeats, great victories, these times when they had attacked these cities, and one after another. It says, we invaded this city and overtook it completely. We invaded this city and overtook it completely. We invaded Jerusalem and we shut King Hezekiah up like a bird in a cage. And we left. Doesn't say anything about God. Doesn't say anything about the details that we see in Kings and Chronicles and Isaiah. But the events happened the same way. For a long time they say, now it doesn't make any sense that they surrounded it and then just left. That's the way they said they did it. It doesn't matter if people question what God has done. We know God did it. And this is a case where the proof ultimately came through. We see examples throughout the Bible of people questioning the acts of God. Elijah, after the scene on Mount Carmel, when he's feeling like he's the only one left and everybody's telling him, you are all alone, and he's depressed up on the mountain, and God says, you're not alone. Don't listen to what those people are saying. I've got people. I've got plans. You are my prophet. A lot of people didn't understand what Hosea was doing and saying. But he knew that this is something that God told him to do. I can think of some examples from my own life of where it doesn't matter what somebody else is saying. They don't understand God. A while back, Rachel shared this in class last week, I believe. My cousin Owen had a brain cancer issue, and it was a situation where they were saying if he was a little bit younger, they'd be confident that it'd be no issue. If he was a little bit older, they'd be confident that he would not make it through. They weren't sure with the age that he was at, being in between there. And we were told after a while after the surgery that, well, he's never going to be able to really communicate or think or feel in the same way. And we just kept praying. And statements were made of, we don't know how this happened, or something must have happened. We know. It doesn't matter what people say. We know his prayers were answered. Like Chuck shared in class this morning about Gary. So he knows, regardless of what anybody else tells him, if anybody else has a different story for him, that's fine. He's lifted up by prayer. And a little less severe example, when I decided that I thought ministry was the way I wanted to go, I was in high school, and coming to the end of the high school years where you have meetings with the guidance counselor who tells you what they think you should be doing. My guidance counselor, Mr. Stevens, told me and I told my parents, he's wasting his talent going into the ministry. There are things he should be doing instead of that. It's just, what a waste. And he didn't even want to talk to me anymore. Okay. Thanks, Mr. Stevens. You think what you want. It's not going to change what I'm going to do. And when I got to college, I was at Rochester and I was studying youth ministry. And I was in a class on the minor prophets, and it really did get me interested in the academic side of things. And my professor, who has become a mentor to me, said, I'm going to change you from a ministry student to a Bible major by the time you're done here. I think that's where you should be doing. And I did become a Bible major and a ministry major, double major. Ha! So I don't care what you say, Dr. Bowman. I think this is what I should be doing. If other people see things differently, that's okay. When God says yes, you don't worry about what other people say. It matters what God says, what God does. God is not undone by doubters. Not when we doubt, not when other people doubt us. God is capable. What do we do when God says yes? We let God fill in the blanks. And I think this is the tough one. I think this might be the most difficult. Because if we have it all planned out, and we're going to do it our way, why do we need God to say yes to it? If we're not going to let God be in control, what are we doing? But it's hard because we want to be in control. We love having that control. We like to think that we have the best plan, and we just need God to get us started, to get us over the hump. Get us moving in the right direction, and we'll take it over from there. Excuse me. So that we can get on with what we know best. And I don't think this is a secret. We don't know best. God is able to see and work on a scale we can't even begin to approach. But if we decide that we have it all planned out and that our way is best, God's not going to stop us from trying. God is patient, and God will never give up on us. But what do you do when somebody asks for your help or your advice, but obviously knows exactly what they want to do, and obviously shows that they're not interested in other suggestions. What do you do? It looks like you've got this under control, and you don't need me. And you might be just fine with your own plans. You can live a faithful and fulfilling life charting your own course. But if you want to see what you're really capable of, let God fill in some of those blanks. It can be scary and unpredictable, and it might take you to some unexpected places. But do you think that when Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me," he envisioned standing in front of a city under siege and advising a king as an overwhelming army mocked his advice? When Peter, Andrew, and James left their nets to follow Jesus, did they know they had taken the first step that would lead to their executions? When we let God fill in the blanks, it could take us to some scary places. And when God says yes, and we let him fill in those blanks, the results may not always be comfortable. And at times, it might feel like we got in over our heads, and we're not sure we've got ourselves into. But God takes care of us. God's plans may not be simple, they may not be easy, they may not be safe, but they're good. Last week in class, Kelly brought up the idea of God is not like a genie. God doesn't work that way. And think about the way a genie works. You know, I know genies aren't real. But think about the way it works in the stories. You got to say that sometimes. A genie wants to trick you into wasting your wishes by filling in those blanks that you forgot to fill in, right? I wish that there's peace on earth. And you walk outside and you realize you're the only person left on the planet. Ha! You weren't specific. That's the way those stories work a lot of times, right? God doesn't work that way. God wants to show you something greater. When we leave those blanks, God isn't going to try to find a way to make it work against you. God wants to work for you. God wants to show you what you are capable of receiving. I mean, look what he told Jeremiah. "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." With a genie, it's in your best interest to fill in all the blanks. Be as specific as possible. There you are. Now you know what to do when you have a genie. Good information you got here today. But when God says yes, and when we are faithful enough, bold enough, or crazy enough to let God fill in the blanks, we find out that we are capable of more than what we would have imagined. It may not be easy. It may not be simple. But it's the way that leads us to a closer, deeper relationship with God. Whatever our request and whatever answer we receive, that should be the goal. Closer relationship with God. God's not a genie. God is our Creator, our Father, our Redeemer. And as great as God is, as powerful as God is, God still seeks a relationship with us. Maybe you've been told no, and you have frustration. Maybe you've been told wait, and you have anxiety. Maybe you've been told yes, and you're not sure what to do with it. Maybe you've been sitting through these two sermons this week and say, how are all these people knowing what God says? I can't seem to get a straight answer. How do I know what I'm even listening for? This is our time where we come together. And if anybody has those needs, needs those prayers, saying, pray with me, help me to figure out this answer that I've gotten or this answer that I wish I had, this is a time for that. If you are just beginning that conversation, and if this is the time where you need to turn things over to God, and you need to say, I want to start that relationship, and it happens through baptism, and you want to be in this conversation, this is the time for that too. If there's anything we can do this morning for you as a community here, please come forward as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there, he intercedes.